sermon this morning is from Genesis chapter 43. Please turn with me there. I hope you'll remember the circumstances. We had Joseph, who was loved by his father. His father loved him more than all of his brothers, and it caused his brothers to hate him and sell him into slavery. And he's ended up in Egypt. And there in Egypt, he has been placed in command of all the land, only under Pharaoh. And his brothers were forced to come down to Egypt to get some grain. They received some grain. Joseph hid who he was from them and told them, "Unless you come back with your brother, Benjamin, you may not see my face again. You cannot return to me unless you bring this brother." And he gave them grain and they went back, but the famine has continued and they've run out of food. Genesis chapter 43, starting with verse 1. Now the famine was severe in the land. So it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food." Judah spoke to him, however, saying, "The man solemnly warned us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, "You will not see my face unless your brother is with you."' Then Israel said, 'Why did you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, "Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?" So we answered his question. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down?'" Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then his father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry them down to the man as a present, a little balm and a little honey, gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Take double the money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also and arise, return to the man. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved." So the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand and Benjamin. Then they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." So the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, "It is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we are being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with their donkeys." So they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, "O my lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack, and our money in full. So we have brought it back in our hand. We have also brought down other money in our hand to buy food, and we do not know who put the money in our sacks." He said, "Be at ease. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money." And he brought Simeon out to them. Then the man brought the men into Joseph's house and gave them water. And they washed their feet. And he gave their donkeys fodder. So they prepared the present for Joseph's coming at noon, for they had heard that they were to eat a meal there. When Joseph came home, they brought into the house to him the present which was in their hand and bowed to the ground before him. Then he asked them about their welfare and said, "Is your old father well, of whom you spoke? Is he still alive?" They said, "Your servant, our father, is well. He is still alive." they bowed down in homage. As he lifted his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me?" And he said, "May God be gracious to you, my son." Joseph hurried out, for he was deeply stirred over his brother, and he sought a place to weep, and he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out, and he controlled himself and said, "Serve the meal." So they served him by himself and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat bread with Hebrews, for that is loathsome to the Egyptians. Now they were seated before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in astonishment. He took portions to them from his own table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted, and they drank with him. Pray with me. God, as we look at what you have done, as we look at the ways that you have treated your people and the ways that you have worked, help us now, give us good understanding as to what this means for us and the ways that we should respond to you, so that you'll be glorified in our lives, so that in our mornings when we wake up, we will think of you rightly, so that as we come into contact with other people throughout the day, we will think rightly and we will love rightly for you and for your name's sake. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. "Honey, where are the keys?" is a common chant in our house. There is one place that the keys are supposed to go. Oftentimes we will go there and they will not be there. Every time it's asked, I hope that I'm not the one who misplaced them, because I made the rule for where the keys go. "Honey, where are the keys?" Oftentimes the keys in our house have been lost. They have even been lost forever on occasion, never to be found again. I am infamous for losing keys. One of the worst times was when I was sword fighting over at Geneva College in the winter. It became dark, and when I went to leave after all of my friends had left because it was a holiday, there were no keys in my pocket where I had left them. So in the snow, somewhere on this field was all of my keys. I walked, I looked, and I didn't find them. So I had to take my big bag of swords, I had to take my shield, and I had to march from Geneva College about a mile over to here, carrying all of my stuff, discovering I still didn't have my keys, the door was locked, and my wife was visiting family in Ohio. I was soaked, I was frozen, and I was angry. You see, how important is a set of keys? I mean, what is a key? It's an entrance. It's a locked door opened. As we look here, there was a key given for the people to return, for the brothers to return and come before Joseph. He said, "Unless you bring your brother, you will not see my face again." This was an enormous deal for them. The famine in the land was severe. Life and death hung in the balance for them. And there was a key, and that key was Benjamin. The key was a single brother to gain access. A single brother that would grant them life or would grant them death. You see, Jesus Christ is the key for rescue. Jesus Christ is the key for salvation. I imagine we all have been anxious at some point to find a set of keys. You had to get somewhere, you had to do something, and the keys were missing, they were locked somewhere. That was simply just to get into a vehicle. Simply just to drive to a store. That was simply to visit someone, to see family. How much more anxious should you be if this key is the only answer for your salvation? If this key is heaven for you, the presence of God for all eternity, or if the lack of this key is the fire
fires of hell for all eternity. How anxious should we be to make certain that we possess this? How anxious should we be for this key for our families? For our loved ones? How anxious should we be? Well, I call upon you now to rely on your union with Christ, for your acceptance by God, and bring this reliance to others as well with His Word. Look with me at verse 1. Now the famine in the land was severe. I'm calling upon you to rely on God's acceptance for your life. We have talked a few times. C.J. Williams has done a fantastic job of outlining this. When we look at Scripture and it talks about life, it isn't simply talking about your heart beating. It isn't simply talking about you having breath, but when it talks about paths of life, it's talking about a path of life for all eternity. If you're walking in a path of life, if you're walking in accordance with God's Word, if you're walking relying on Christ for your salvation, this walk will take place forever. You are forever rescued. But if you are rejecting Christ and walking in death, it isn't simply a death of your heart stopping. It is rejection. It is you rejecting the Father, and the Father, therefore, rejecting you. So God receiving you, God accepting you, is all that you have. It's the only answer for you. It is the only salvation that you should be looking for, the primary salvation you should be looking for. It is the eternal security, the eternal life that you should be looking for. And it's all based on Him accepting you. Judah had this idea, and we see how desperate this is. Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, so that we may live and not die. We as well as you and our little ones." Does the idea of salvation for your family enter into your thinking? You who have a family and you who don't. You who would look forward to a family. Does the salvation of your family enter into your thinking? As you choose on what you rely, as you choose on the paths that you will walk. Because you are called upon to care for your family. You are called upon to love your brothers and sisters. You are called upon to love your household. And this love is commitment to someone's eternal good. So much more so than education. So much more so than money. So much more so than any comfort. But salvation. Salvation for their very souls. In John 5:24 it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into judgment." This idea of one or the other is the only reality of life. This idea of God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom. This idea of rescue in Christ or damnation apart from Christ should be all-encompassing in your lives. This should be in your thinking, in all of your relationships. Salvation or damnation. The people that you're speaking to, the people that you love, salvation or damnation should enter into your thinking, and you should love in these ways. And realize that it all comes down to this. All of it comes down to this. The ways that you love, the things that you think about. In our house, we have policies on what the kids are going to drink and how much they're going to drink. You've got to get your milk in, you've got to get your juice in, you've got to get your water in. And at a mealtime, we might say to them, "Juice or milk? Juice or milk?" And they might say, "How about a milkshake?" And we would say, "No, it's juice or it's milk. Juice or milk, two choices." It's heaven or it's hell. There's only two choices. There's only two choices. There is no third option. And the ways that you relate to people, the ways that you think about people, the ways that you would love people, the ways that you even think about yourself, and the choices you make in your actions. These actions of heaven. Or these actions of hell. The things you choose to think, are these thoughts of heaven? Or are these thoughts of hell? Life or death? Eternal life or eternal damnation. These are the only choices. Next, look with me at verse 2. Now it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought back from Egypt, that their father said to them, "Go back, buy us a little food. Call on you now to cling to Christ in light of your current need. You may have made a decision for Christ at one point in your life. You may have been baptized at some point in your life. You have maybe even walked an aisle. You may have bowed at an altar as a representation of your yielding to Christ. But is your need finished? Is your need for Christ over?" No. You and I still need Christ. The sacrifice that took place, that rescued you and purchased you. Yes, your salvation was a one-time thing. Your justification was a one-time thing. It is just as if you have never sinned for all eternity if you truly trust in Christ. Does that mean you're perfect now? Does that mean you don't need to go before Him and continue to repent? No, you must still repent. You must continue to go to Him. You must continue to go to Him to be nourished. Christ in John 15, verses 5 through 6. "I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and they cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Do you still need Christ? Do you still need Christ? Yeah. Yes. Absolutely. You must abide in Him. He must be the place where you get your strength, where you get your nourishment. It must flow from Him, and that must be where your good deeds come from, this fruit that you are called upon to produce. If it's not there, why not? If there isn't love, if there isn't joy, if there isn't peace, if there isn't self-control, if not, why not? Such a terrifying image, this idea of a vine with a branch, and you look at the branch, and if there isn't love in your life, there's not fruit. If there isn't self-control, there isn't this fruit. The image is a hand will come and snap that branch off, and it will be thrown into the fire. Abide in Christ. Abide in Christ. I recently saw a mother encouraging a father to express love for their son, express encouragement for the son. And as this conversation was going on, the father was getting defensive. And she said, "Why don't you go encourage him? Why don't you tell him that you love him?" And the father said, "I am his dad. It's inferred." Well, that wasn't good enough. And it's not good enough. We have the attitude that we are in the church. It's inferred that we're good, that we love Christ. We have this attitude that we're Americans. It's inferred that we're Christians. It's not good enough. There must be demonstrations of your love for Christ. Expressions of your love for Christ. So many of us walk around as if it's inferred that we love Christ without these outward expressions. And it's not enough. It's not enough. Now, part of this expression will be throwing off our sin. I'm going to call upon you now to give up whatever you need to give up to draw close to Christ. Genesis 43:14. And may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that he will release to you your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved, I am bereaved. Why? Why is he willing now? Why is he willing to send this son that he has loved? Why? Because life and death for all of his family hangs in the balance. You. What is now coming between you and Christ? What is it? What heart attitude? What lack of love? What deed that you won't give up is coming between you and Christ? We saw what was hanging in the balance in verse 8 again. Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die." In Revelation 12:11, we see the people who have persevered, and they overcame him, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when face to death. What do you have that is sin? That's what we're talking about. We're talking about sin. We're talking about crimes against God. What do you have that is so sweet that it'd be worth holding on to for 80 years, but burning in hell forever? What do you have that is so delicious? What do you have that is so wonderful that you would give up communion with the Almighty, perfect God for the sake of that? So, what is heaven worth? Is there anything that you wouldn't give up for eternity in God, with God? I heard someone recently say, I think it was one of my men, talking about the idea that we get our eyes set on heaven as if that's our goal, but it isn't just heaven. It's the presence of God that we should be longing for and desiring. We act as if we're just waiting for this rest, and I get that in my mind. I'm just waiting for this rest, but it's not just that rest that I should be looking forward to. It's the actual presence of God Almighty. The actual presence of the perfect one and Him looking on you and smiling for all eternity. What is so sweet that could come between you and that you would love more than that? How many of us could actually say, I'm not going to heaven unless I can take my pornography? How many of us would actually say, I'm not going to heaven unless I can take my all-you-can-eat buffet? How many of us could say, I'm not going to heaven unless I could take my basketball? How many of us would say, I'm not going to heaven unless I can take my bitterness, my resentment, my pride? Give up whatever you have to give up. What could be sweeter in communion with the living God for all eternity? Let go of what you must let go of, because there are only two options. Next, rejoice in divine acceptance and affection. This is rejoicing in God accepting you and rejoicing in God's affection for you. 43:16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his house steward, "Bring the men into the house, slay an animal, and make ready, for the men are to dine with me at noon." This idea of dining with God, I can scarcely imagine it. I can scarcely imagine the idea of getting to dine with God. We have the picture of it every time we have the Lord's Supper. We have His presence and He serves us. And a time that it's about us. And we see here Joseph serving his brothers who had betrayed him, loving them and caring for them. The same way that God serves us and cares for us in the Lord's Supper. The same way we look forward to an eternity. This has given a special meaning to me of Psalm 23:5. I've wondered how Christ has sung this, and here we see in Psalm 23:5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows." Christ having a table prepared before him in the presence of his enemies, and that's you and me. You and me who have been the very enemies of Christ, who have committed crime after crime after crime against him, and then the Father washes us, washes you, makes you clean, and brings you around the table. He fills up your cup. He blesses you and cares for you and loves you and welcomes you at his own table as a son, as a daughter. I love when I have my whole family together. I love having my family together. I love being able to look around the table, see each of my sons, see my daughter, see my wife. It's a special time for me because it doesn't happen enough. How about being brought to the table with your father, with all of your brothers, him looking and caring and loving you? We see that Joseph had to excuse himself and weep over seeing his own brother. I don't know how many of you have had love so deeply that you have wept over it. But it is such a sweet thing to have your heart so moved by so great a love. Christ wept. He wept as he saw the stain on the world. He wept as he saw his loved ones grieving. God has loved you so much that he said, I love you as much as a bride. I love you as much as a bride, as a groom loves a bride. I love you like that. He says, I love you so much, he calls us his own child. The love for you knows no bounds. The love for you that has been expressed is so extreme that's been shown in Christ. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. How sweet is this love? How sweet is this love? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And that can also be translated with loud singing. The idea that God would sing over you. His love for you is so great that he would sing over you. He will shout for joy over you, shouting for joy over your salvation, shouting for joy over your relationship, shouting for joy over your reconciliation. Some of this, the proudest and most joyful moments of my life would be when I had a coach rejoicing and shouting for joy over me. And there was the one time when my dad came in and he coached me in wrestling, and after winning, my dad shouted for joy over me. And it moved my heart so to see this man who had been so reserved my whole life moved to such affection. How much more so the Creator of heaven and earth, so moved with affection for you as a victorious warrior, he shouts over you, rejoicing in you, loving you. How much should this spur us on in love? How much should this spur us on in good deeds? How much should this spur on your affection for the God who has loved you so? Now from this place, we must live and labor and love from a new heart. Must live, labor, and love from a new heart. Genesis 43:34. He took portions to them from his own table. But Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as any of theirs. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Now these are the brothers that had been so filled with rage and so filled with jealousy when Joseph had been treated better than them. Some commentators think at this point Joseph's throwing down the test. Have you boys changed? Have you changed? Can you stop being jealous? Can you rejoice in good as your brothers are given good? And he goes to the youngest brother and he gives him 5 times as much as all the other brothers who are sitting down and they're seeing it to see what will happen. And their response is, they rejoice. They rejoice and they feast and they drink freely at the table. That is why we must live, labor, and love from a new heart. From a new heart. We talked last Sabbath evening about how we're putting off the old man. How we're putting on the new. So much of what this means. You see, the work that you are to do as you are in Christ, as you have received a new heart, that's where we labor from. That's where we work from. Going out, nourishing this part of our hearts and working with that part of our hearts. Loving people from an unselfish heart. You see, the brothers, they had changed from the one who hated the favored brother to the ones who could feast and drink in the midst of the favored brother. And that's who you must be. That is who you must be. Do you have your key? Do you have your key? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is your key, your entrance to eternity. To eternity with the Father. So then live like it. Live like it. Love like it. Serve like it. Labor like it. Be the people that you were called to be. Rejoicing in your great salvation. Relying on Christ. Living, laboring, and loving. Sons and daughters of the Most High. Pray with me. O God, our God, thank you for our great salvation. Thank you for all that you have done. For your grace, for your love. Bless us now. Work on our hearts. Show us our weaknesses, our failures. Show us the holes in our armor so that we will be faithful in loving you and serving you as we ought to. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.